All right, thank you, folks. My, that was something like you might think you might hear around the throne of God. Amen? Amen. Appreciate that. Well, let me clear off a little place up here. Got a lot of paperwork up here. Open your Bible to the book of Revelation, chapter 6. We may get there before I get going too far tonight. Revelation, chapter 6. You ought to be able to find that, last book in the Bible. And one that I studied a lot through years, and still I believe we're living right close to much of it starting to be fulfilled. I got some stuff handed here. In fact, the reason I'm going the direction I'm going to go tonight is I've been picking up on some of this stuff for the last week or two. I'm not going to really get into it in detail, here's one, and this is not just stuff coming over the internet now. Some of this has been checked out. Here we are, got an article from Hannah, Wyoming. We were in Wyoming just a little bit the other day when we went to the Yellowstone Park out there. This is what the city is doing now. They are making many of the workers have a chip injected in them. I'll be careful with this, but they're not injecting it in their head or in their hand. What word can I use? How about rump? Anybody know what a rump is? No joke. The garbage collectors have got to have them. The police officers have got to have them. People on welfare has got to get them. And the mayor has already got his. Now, these are the chips being put in. I pointed out to you before, Revelation talks about in chapter 13 over there about the mark being put in, not on, but in. King James Bible says in. Now, some of the others say other things, but the microchips. And folks, this stuff ought to tell us that we're really in the last days. Here's another article. Brother George Bradford was giving me this, and he's good about checking it out, not just getting the rumor. Says pedophiles to seek same rights as gays using same tactics as homosexual lobby. And here in northern Colorado, the Gazette paper's reporting that the pedophiles want the same rights as homosexuals, arguing their desire for sexual relations with children is no different than the desire of heterosexuals or homosexuals. This is what we said when they started legalizing gay marriage, that they would tear the fence down, there would be nothing to stop. And actually, they've already, in Florida here, we already have a bill passed in Tallahassee against bestiality, and yet there's some other states passing some stuff that maybe will legalize it. Here's some more of it. Got to get the political correct statements made now. They're supposed to call pedophiles minor attracted persons. I mean, it's not politically correct to go down the street, and we got plenty of them around here, and your car tire hits a manhole. You can't call it a manhole. That's not politically correct. It's a person hole. Truth. The term minor attracted person includes not only pedophiles, but also adults and adolescents attracted to children, but who have not interacted with them sexually. I'm just hitting high spots here. Republicans attempted to protect children through an amendment saying the bill does not include pedophiles, but the Democrats fought it and won it. Help yourself, this is facts. I can't spend too much more time on it. Now, it also has these websites, as far as the welfare part goes, where everybody can check in and get all that freebies. But now for the Muslims, they've got it here written in their own language. And do you understand that legally, in their religion, they can have four wives? That's a pretty good welfare family. And all of this is right in here. Well, I tell you what, didn't surprise God. He said evil men would wax worse and worse, didn't he? Toward the end, and certainly that is what is going on. It is amazing, though, how quick some of this stuff is moving. Many of you heard on our radio station here in the last couple of days, even today, some bad stuff on that. For instance, out in Texas, the governor and the legislature out there passed the bill anyway against abortion, where they could not abort a baby after 20 weeks. And you remember they had real big rallies and a big fight going on out there. But the pro-life crowd did win that, and the governor did sign it, praise God. And yet in the rally around the Capitol there, the pro-life people, the Christian people, were singing Amazing Grace, and the crowd for killing the babies was chanting back at them, "Hail Satan." That's on our radio station today. You probably could have heard it there if you were listening to that a little bit. I'm saying to you folks, we're getting close to what the Bible calls the tribulation period. I'm going to take a text tonight in the tribulation period here at the end of chapter 6 of Revelation. Nothing new, just kind of reviewing a little bit. I'm going to be looking at the sixth seal as it's opened. Now, I remind you where we're at here in the book of Revelation. When you get into chapter 2 and 3, you got the letters to the seven churches. At the end of chapter 3, you find a very liberal, modernized, lukewarm church called the Laodicean Church at the end of chapter 3. It appears that the Lord is on the outside, knocking, trying to get in and not being let in. Now, the church before that is called the Philadelphian Church, and I'd like to think our church is trying to be that, and that is a church still true to the Word of God and true to the Lord. I believe we got true churches. This last week, I made a trip up to New Jersey. I was pleasantly surprised, happily surprised. Went in a building about the size of ours here. It was packed out with people standing around, at least 1,000 people in there. And I was able to preach to folks that enjoyed the singing the hymns and praising the Lord and believing the book, and just a powerful, powerful meeting. We're not alone. It may look like it in the summertime here in Haines City, but God's got his people in other places. And that was a blessing to me to get to be in that this week. At the same time, the Sword of the Lord meeting was going on up at Walkertown, and a big crowd up there. And God's got his people, and we're still holding ground for him, and the church is still receiving glory within the church, and thank God for that. But at the end of chapter 3, you don't have the church in Revelation mentioned anymore till you get near the end. I believe that in chapter 4, the church is caught up in the heaven. I believe that's represented by John the Revelator. He's caught up to the throne of God, and around the throne of God, he sees the Lamb of God that's got the victory through his shed blood, and he takes a book from the one that sits upon the throne that's a seven-sealed book. And then as we get into chapter 6, where we're at tonight, he's opening the seals on the book. And as he opens the seals on the book, bad things are happening on planet Earth down below. And that's what we're going to look at a little bit. I want to say I'm going to preach to you a little bit about a prayer meeting found here in the text. And this is a prayer meeting I recommend you miss. Now, most preachers recommend you go into prayer meetings, but here's one I'm going to recommend you miss, that you don't go to it. It's an unusual prayer meeting, as the sixth seal here is open. And as it's open, it is not the end, but it's the beginning of the end. And there's a reference here that is also picked out, spoken of by Jesus in Matthew 24. It's referenced in Daniel. And we call it the Great Tribulation, because it's the 70th week of Daniel, a week of years is 7 years. We believe there's yet a 7-year period coming when the church is caught out, when the saved are gone, when the restraint of God is lifted and all hell breaks out on planet Earth like never before. So when we're reading these things and all these bad things, and amazing how that all the old values are just trashed. In fact, you've got a crowd in power today that believes, we that believe the Bible and believe in right and wrong and believe in decent and moral life, that we're the problem. Yeah. There's a big crowd that believes we're the problem. And I was thinking about it as I was listening to that on the radio today, and some other stuff. Seeing this week, I really said amen to a, I think it was on June the 11th, there was a, in South Carolina, there was a young man got up to make his, he was a valedictorian, he got up to make his speech. The authorities of the school had already told him he could not mention God. He could not have prayer. So he got up with his speech that they had approved, and he tore it up. And he went ahead and gave his testimony and prayed, whether they liked it or lumped it. Now, we still got some folks that got some backbone in them, and there was a teenager doing that. Amen? Thank God for that sort of thing. But looking at it here in Revelation chapter 6, the sixth seal of a seven-seal book is being opened. Now, before we get to the sixth seal, you remember what the others were. You remember everybody in, history pretty well refers to the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Movies been made about it and stuff. But when the seals are open, a white horse rides, and the rider on the white horse is the Antichrist that we believe is coming when the church is removed. Then the second horse is a red horse, and that's the red horse of war. Now, war is going on the globe big time today, but the biggest war is yet ahead where that seal is open. And then in the next horse that rides is the black horse that represents the famine and a terrible time of hunger. And finally, the pale horse representing the death itself coming. If you ever seen the angel of death, so-called, riding on a pale horse, and really it's a skeleton with a robe on and a hood on, and you see him, and he's generally called death. And that's in the cartoons, and that's in history and all of that. That's where it comes from, right here out of Revelation chapter 6, the rider on the pale horse. And then in the sixth seal, in the fifth seal, you find the martyrs of the tribulation period under the altar, crying out to God, asking God, when is he going to avenge what's happened to them, their death. And then finally we get down to the sixth seal, and I pick it up in verse 12 of Revelation chapter 6. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. By the way, folks that have been close to a big volcano eruption tell us that this is exactly what it looks like, that the moon, through the ash and the all will look like blood. Then it says in verse 13, and the stars of heaven fell unto earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departs as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and I want you to look at verse 15 in particular, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us. Hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Here's your prayer meeting in verse 16. They're crying out, asking the rocks and the mountains for help, to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now, what we have read about in these last few verses is a terrifying phenomena of creation itself, as it were, moving against mankind. Now, often people think this, and rightfully so, when some element gets out of whack, whether it be a hurricane or a tornado or volcano erupting or an earthquake, whatever it is, it makes people think of God. It's his judicial presence being thought about, and rightfully so. It's reminding us as creatures how helpless we are when God's wrath begins to be exposed on this earth. Here in the text, these men are terrified. They're grouped together. They're crying out. They're having a prayer meeting, if you please, but who are they praying to? The rocks and the mountains. Not the Lord God, Jehovah. But they want to be hid from him. See, the scroll of the skies roll back, and they see his angry face upon them, as it were, and they want to hide from it. How many of you remember as a kid ever hiding when you were guilty? Come on, we all did, didn't you? or at the supper table not want to look up and meet the parent's eye because you're guilty, right? Well, I tell you what, man is guilty, and he don't want to look on his creator. He don't want to look on the face of God. And here he's terrified. And notice what they do. They group together. I mean, they lose their distinctions, and they all come together. Think about that just a little bit. I saw a picture one time with a caption something like this. A forest fire had come through the big woods. And out in the middle of a stream on a little piece of ground, little island floating, was a mountain lion and a deer. And the mountain lion was not bothering the deer, and the deer was not trying to get away from the mountain lion because they were both so terrified of the fire that here these enemies were existing together, as it were. And you know that's what we have right here in this group that's gathered together. They're so afraid of what is coming. And it's an unusual prayer meeting. They're terrified. They're together. And they're crying out. I think on the radio station also you heard the part about the chaplain up in, military chaplain up in Alaska that put an article on his blog, I guess that's what you call it, on his computer. He wrote a piece about no atheists in a foxhole. And the military is making him take it off. Isn't that amazing? Because he might offend an atheist. That's where we've come to. That's what we're dealing with right now. And I think about this. When this happens that I'm reading about in Revelation, there won't be any atheists in the foxhole. There won't be any atheists crying for the rocks and mountains to fall on them. They already know who they've offended. They know there's a God. They're hiding from that God if they possibly can. So I look at it. Who's there in verse 15? They're all together. See it in verse 15. And the kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, every bondman, every free man, they're all together. They've lost their distinctions, if you please. No room for pride here. The poor man with the rich man, the uneducated man with the educated man. I mean, they're all on equal ground. They're in trouble. They're in trouble. They've all gathered together here and without excuse now. Now, you know, God only sees two classes anyway. He sees us as saved or lost. You understand that? You're his child or you're not. Jesus told a religious crowd, ye are of your father, the devil, and the will of your father ye will do. Do you understand if you don't have God as your father, then Satan still has a claim on you? You say, well, I'm going to do this tomorrow. I'm going to do this next week. And you're not sure what your father's got planned for you. Now, I know he's not all powerful and all that, but at the same time, the devil don't intend you any good. I'll tell you that. And the truth is here, God sees us as two groups here, saved and lost. And here I see it, this crowd that's gathered around, there's no room here now for discord. You know, you can't get many people together often without having some discord. God says he hates discord. In Proverbs chapter 6, it's six things God hates, and one of them is he that soweth discord. Let me say to you as a church, God will be against you more for sowing discord than almost anything else you can do, because that hurts the whole body. That hurts the whole family. And I'm amazed as a pastor through the years how that a person that would not walk across the street to tell somebody about Jesus, a person that would not pass out a track, will still hear something bad and spread it by every means they've got, telephone, computer, you name it. Isn't that amazing how the devil can use folks like that, so in discord, hurting and doing damage. Even to the house of God, even to the family of God. There's no doubt about it. But now here's a prayer meeting, and no discord. They're all asking for the same thing. Nobody's saying, well, let me say it this way. They're all crying out. They're all asking for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and hide them from his face. You know, it's an unusual prayer meeting because everybody's got his heart in what they're asking for. They're scared to death. Amazing. No lizard religion here. You say, what's lizard religion? That's folks that change their color or whatever group they're in. You know what I'm talking about? You ever seen an old lizard crawl up on a green bush and turn green? I don't know how they do it, but they do. They crawl up on a brown wooden wall and turn brown. You ever notice that? Well, I've met a lot of folks that could change color with whatever group they were in. On Sunday, they can holler out, praise the Lord, and on Monday, they can get drunk with the rest of the crowd. Hey, there's something wrong there, some fake somewhere. The truth of the matter is, watch out for that business. Truth is that we ought to be genuine in what we profess and what we say we believe and live it on Monday as well as on Sunday. Amen? I think about this prayer meeting, though, being unusual because their prayers were too late. Now, you know, we all pray late if we admit it or not. We all pray better if we're hurting a little bit somewhere, if we're suffering a little bit. Somebody was arguing about what's the best position to pray from. On your knee, on your face, standing up, looking up, whatever. What's the best way, what's the best position to pray? Fellow answered, he said, well, I fell down the well one time and got hung halfway down. He said, I found the best praying position I'd ever been in. Now, the truth of the matter is a little pressure on us makes us pray, don't it? It's too bad, but that's the truth. It's certainly the truth. And they were praying, but they were praying too late. Too late to get the answer they wanted. You know, there's a story about a rich man in the Bible in Luke 16. He prayed too late, didn't he? He didn't pray till he got over in hell. Then he was praying that his five brothers would not come, but that was too late. He was praying too late. And it's a sad truth today, but a lot of people do that very same thing. Isaiah says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Pray when the sun's shining, not just when the storm's on. I understand this much. I understand that the storm will make you pray more sincerely, probably. I never forget a guy I was working with. This will date me, but who cares anymore? 1960, Hurricane Donna came up through Fort Myers, split the state. The eye of it came over Winter Haven, came over Haines City. And it was a big one, 160 mile an hour wind, and it was tearing everything up. I was working for a company, and I was working with some fellow workers. And I, as a Christian in the group, would often try to witness to them, try to get them to come to my church and tell them about the Lord Jesus best I could. And one guy in particular, he was pretty quick to cut me down on it and to say smart aleck things to me. And I told him, I said, one day you'll get in big need and you'll call on God then. Well, you know that hurricane come through. And I'm telling you, it ripped Winter Haven up big time. Sonia and I just, first little new house we had, it did some damage for us. We were up all night. It was actually blowing the water through the block walls and we were soaking it up with a towel and the power had gone off. It was a mess. Naturally, storms hit at night, seems like. And it was bad. But came through on Saturday night. Just a few of us made it to church on Sunday morning. We got by. But Monday morning, I went to work. And you know what was in the back of my mind? I wonder how so-and-so that says he don't need God, where he was and how he fared in the storm. So I purposely went around the block extra to look at the old boarding house that I knew he was staying in. It was one of these old two or three story old wooden buildings in the middle of Winter Haven there. And I drove by it, and sure enough, the windows was blown out. Part of the roof was missing. And I just couldn't wait till I saw him at work. And so when I saw him, I started saying to him, I say, how'd you fare Saturday night? I said, you sleep good Saturday night? He'd been giving me the needle about being a Christian. I started giving him a needle about not being one. And I kept talking to him like that, and he didn't want to say anything. I said, you know, I drove by the apartment house you're staying in. I said, I saw what happened to the windows. I said, did you talk to anybody Saturday night? Finally, he said, all right, Mickey, you win. He said, I prayed all night. Said, it scared me to death. I want to tell you what, there are no atheists in the foxhole. The truth of the matter is, brother, God can get your attention And we pray best when the pressure's on. There's no doubt about it. The rich man in Luke 16 prayed too late, though. And here's a crowd here praying for the rocks and mountains to fall on them. They're praying too late. It's too late. But it is an unusual prayer meeting because of who they prayed to. It's the rocks and mountains. It's not God. Man today is looking for peace. He's looking for success, but he's looking for it all outside of God. Yeah. I want to do it myself. I want to do it my way. I don't have to go God's way. There's a fellow in the Bible that the Lord gave. Now, Luke 16 is not a parable. Luke chapter 12, rich man, is a parable. It says it's a parable. And the Lord Jesus told that parable about the man whose ground, whose farm brought forth plentifully, and how he had to build bigger barns to hold all his goods. Remember? That's in Luke chapter 12. And he talked to his soul, and he said, "Soul, thou hast many goods laid up for many years. Now eat, drink, and take thine ease." And then God spoke to him in the middle of the night and said, "Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee." And the Lord told that story because before he told the story, some people had come to him, and one had said, "Speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." And the Lord told the story warning against covetousness. And he made this statement after the story here. He said, "A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Your life is more than what you can hold on to. It's more than what you can put in the bank. It's more than you can stuff in the house or the garage. Your life does not consist of just the abundance of the things, material things that you can grab down here. And that's what the Lord was saying. And we call that man in Luke 12, in that parable, a rich fool. And he was a rich fool because he couldn't take any of it with him. And it was not the most important thing he possessed. His soul was the most important thing he possessed. And here's a prayer meeting, though, because it is unusual. They're praying to the rocks and mountains. And they're afraid. Of course they're afraid. You know, today we live in, I just picked up these papers and mentioned, they're trying to mock God everywhere you turn. That's the trend of our time. Mock him on the TV shows. Listen, Christians, when you sit there and turn on your TV and watch the talk shows and the comedians that are blaspheming and mocking God, you're not doing right. You ought to turn them off. We've found out just in the last months now that the government is storing all this data on us. They know about all your phone calls. They got it all stored. They know what TV program you're watching. Right. And the ratings go up or down depending on how many people are watching a certain program. I fear we Christians are going to answer at the judgment seat because we rather laugh at sin sometime than turn it off. We better be careful about that. It's too bad. We're in an age and time when men are mocking God, but God's time is going to come when he mocks men. Say, prove it. Well, go to Psalms chapter 2. Go to Psalms chapter 2, and it'll tell you exactly what I said. In Psalms chapter 2, God asked the question, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing?" He says, "The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed," that would be the Lord Jesus, "saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." In other words, God, get your hands off me. Don't put no strings on me. Don't put no cords on me. I'm going to be free. Now look what verse 4 says. "He that sitteth in the heavens," this is God, "he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure." Do you understand Galatians 6:7? "Be not deceived, for God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he reap." Do you understand what they're doing here in chapter 6 of Revelation? They're reaping what they sowed. I mean, the God they said didn't exist just split the sky open and is frowning on them. And they're crying for the rocks and mountains to hide them from his face. Oh, yeah, there's a time coming. God says he's going to mock man. He said that to Israel one time. Look in Israel's history. You'll find where God one time mocked them a little bit. And he said, pray now to your idols. You prayed to them before. Now you're in trouble. They can't help you. Pray to them again. God mocked them a little bit. And here in Revelation 6, these men are being mocked of the Lord. This is an unusual prayer meeting because of who they prayed to. It's also unusual because of the requests they asked. What'd they ask? They asked to hide from his face. Hide his face from us. You know what today we do? We say, Lord, let your face shine on us, don't we? Don't we seek the face of God today? But in that day, here's a crowd saying, hide his face from us. It is kind of interesting today in America and government, and it comes out more and more every now, and we have all kind of big, large, secret facilities all over America. I've been in one of them that they're no longer using, and you'd be surprised where they hide some of them. They're closer than you think. But they're on the ground, and many of them are carved out of the mountains, out of the rocks, if you please. And with that said, here, kings, rich men, powerful men, are going to retreat into the bomb shelters, maybe carved out in the very mountains, like the Cheyenne Mountains and others. There's various. I had to laugh one time. A fellow told me about all the big secret stuff, and I believe it was the Cheyenne Mountains. But anyway, you know, it was all under there, and supposed to be a great big secret, and they had all the pumps in the air and atmosphere and all under there in case of an atomic attack. But a strange thing happened. Some little old country boy set the woods on fire, and the smoke run them out of the mountain. I thought, if a country boy can build a fire in the woods and flush you out of your hiding place, what can God do when he gets after you? Amen. Well, I see humor sometime where some of you don't, but here's an unusual prayer meeting because of the unusual request. Hide from his face. Hide from his face. Because it's the great day of the wrath of the Lamb. See, God is the Lord of love and mercy, but he's also a God of wrath. He is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but it will have an end to it. It will have an end to it one day, no doubt about it. That day is coming. When man turns down the love of God, you know what he does? When he turns down God's love, he turns to God's wrath. God gave his best when he gave Jesus to die for our sins. That's his love. That's his mercy. He's long-suffering, giving us a time to hear and to receive Christ and have our sins forgiven and our name written in heaven. He gives us all that time, but there'll be a day when you turn down Jesus that God has nothing left good he can give you, and you'll be under his wrath. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, that's where you'll be. You see, it's an amazing thing if you study the book of Revelation. When God lets this stuff fall in the tribulation period, you just think all this bad stuff happening, men are going to repent. Men are going to turn to the Lord. But in fact, I see an opposite effect. Really, I'll show it to you here in just a moment. I would say to you that when you turn down God's love, he's got nothing else good he can give you. Nothing. In fact, just his judgment. Hebrews chapter 10 talks about what an awful thing it is to trample underfoot the blood of God's Son, of Jesus Christ. And that's what a man does when he says no to receiving Christ, when he says no to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, I see this hard truth, and this is hard to understand. To a degree, it is hard to understand that judgment will not save you where you've turned down God's love. I didn't say that quite right. Let me try it again. Let me say this. The punishment of God, the awful judgment of God, will not reach a man where he's already turned down the love of God. I want you to look at Revelation chapter 9. I'll show you what I'm trying to say. Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9, you have the bottomless pit opened. You have all these devils coming out of it, tormenting men. And they have power in their mouth and their tails, and they're tormenting men, and yet God will not let the men die. And it says at Revelation chapter 9 and verse 20, and the rest of the men which were not killed by those plagues, look at it close, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, and which neither can see nor hear nor walk. But now here's the point. Even after this much pain, after this much of the wrath of God, they still don't repent. Isn't that amazing? I know we preachers are torn sometime between preaching on the judgment of God and the love of God. I felt that struggle my whole ministry. Sometime I feel like, well, maybe I'm a pussyfooter if I don't get up and tell them hell's real, it's got fire in it, and you go in there without Jesus. That's the truth. That's the Bible truth. And I reason you got to do that. And I think to stay in balance, you do have to. But at the same time, you got to tell them how God loved them while they were yet a sinner, and how he gave his son to keep them from dying and going to a devil's hell. And you know what I have noticed through my ministry? I have seen some folks that it almost looked like when you told them hell was real, it hardened them. Yeah. Proverbs 29:1, he that is often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and this without remedy. It is an amazing thing sometimes, but the sun, S-U-N, the same sun that melts the snow will harden the clay. And sometimes the same gospel that's preached, you'll see some folks harden the neck against it. Never forget a lady in my early ministry. Came several times, and I thought she was under conviction to get saved. And finally, lost track of her. Some months later, I heard she went somewhere and got saved. And I thought, well, that's great. But the person that she told said, I went so and so and I got saved, but I want you to go back and tell that preacher that I didn't do it for him. Well, I never wanted her to do it for me. I wanted her to do it for her own soul and do it for the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it strange how people react like that? But what I'm reading here in Revelation chapter 9 is they still don't repent. Still don't repent. The truth of the matter is today, when you hear the love story of Jesus Christ, how he loved you and shed his blood for your sins, if you'll not receive him, you probably won't receive him then when God begins to punish you and when his wrath begins to fall. That's what happens right here in the book of Revelation. They didn't repent. They didn't repent. You see, when you say no to God, something happens deep inside to your soul. It can become so calloused. They say if you hit the same place, and I think in some types of karate or something, they will hit the hand and beat on the hand until the hand becomes hard and calloused. Certain spots of it. So that when it was first being hit, it hurt and it hurt and it hurt and it hurt, but finally it got hard and hard and hard. And sometimes people's hearts like that. This gets hard and hard and harder, if you please. And something happens deep within the soul when a man keeps on rejecting and rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe as a believer, God's will, you know it. You rebel against it. You rebel against it long enough, God just may let you be turned over to a reprobate mind and reap what you've done. It's possible. It's possible. I think about the historical story, and it's recorded so many times it must be true. There was a politician in the early history of America. He had a lot of things working for him. It looked like at one time he might even be elected president. But his name was Aaron Burr. Aaron Burr had a praying mother that wanted to see him saved. He felt like to be a good Christian and to be saved might interfere with his political career. But he did go to church with her quite a bit. She prayed for him, and he knew the gospel, and he felt the tug of God on his heart. And Aaron Burr's own testimony is this, that one night I walked out of that church service, and I looked up at the stars, and I said, God, if you leave me alone, I'll leave you alone. And he said, from that night forward, God left me alone. He said, I never felt convicted about being saved again. His career went down. He got in trouble. I think he got in a duel and killed a man. Something bad happened. His name is not well received now in the history books. But Aaron Burr made this statement. After his career had collapsed, after he'd reaped what he'd sown with God, and after God would not speak to him anymore, Aaron Burr made this statement. He said, once, talking about being saved, he said, once I could and would not. Now I would and cannot. So you believe that? Well, God said in Old Testament that my spirit shall not always strive with man. Don't know all that means, but it means you might can say one time no to God one time too many. I just can. I wouldn't chance it. I say to you tonight in a small crowd here in the middle of July at Landmark, if you're here and you're not saved, how many times have you heard the gospel? How many times have you heard the Holy Spirit saying, receive me? And you said no. Is it easier tonight to say no than it was the last time? See, it'll get easier and easier to say no because your heart will get harder and harder. And here's a prayer meeting I recommend you not attend because they don't get the prayers answered. You can't hide from God. The rocks and the mountains can't hide you from God. Unusual prayer meeting here, no doubt about it. Better miss this one. The way you miss it is to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Know him for sure. Know him now. Because all this stuff is moving so fast, folks. Can you imagine if all this is going on now, what it's going to be like? If the Lord is not here in 5 years, what will it be like? People taking the chip on their skin now and all this business. This Antichrist kingdom is rearing its ugly head every newscast you hear. And Jesus is coming. The good news is you can still be saved tonight. Amen. Amen. If you're not saved, I pray as we sing a verse of song and invite you to come meet us at the front and receive Christ that you'd do it.